It's well with my soul because it was not well with Jesus' own soul. His final 24 hours. The night before Jesus went to the cross, he said to Peter, James, and John, three of his disciples, he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow, deeply troubled, disturbed, distressed, duress, to the point of death." This past week in the story, as we're reading through that, it was chapter 26. The title of the chapter is "The Hour of Darkness." The days, the moments leading up to the cross, which we each year look back to on Good Friday in particular, is what this chapter was about. When we had our Good Friday service here, we read through John chapter 18 and 19 following that final day and that final night and the cross of Jesus Christ. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them take us to the cross. Paul's epistles, we just heard from one of them, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, where he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The message of the cross is the power of God. Martin Luther, 500 years ago, tried to get the church back on track, meaning the church had really strayed from the cross as the sole means of our salvation and what it meant. And Luther called it the theology of the cross. And he came up with a seal, kind of a little emblem or symbol, actually multiple symbols in one. And at the center of that, it's called Luther's seal, is the cross. And around the cross is a heart. The cross is at the heart of the gospel. The cross is at the heart of the New Testament. What about the Old Testament? We might not think the cross is so clear. It's not as obvious in the Old Testament. And yet, Jesus said, "Everything written in the Old Testament was written about me." And what Jesus did and said and preached and taught, everything he did, took us to the cross. This morning I want to read from two Old Testament texts, one prophet and one psalm. Prophet is Isaiah chapter 53, the psalm is Psalm 22. As you hear these words from the Old Testament, listen and look for the cross. In Isaiah 53, I'm going to read the whole chapter. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. And Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you, even at my mother's breast. From birth I was cast on you. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Verse 15. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. That was Isaiah 53 and then Psalm 22. Jesus knew these words. He knew every word of the Old Testament scripture by heart, everything that was written. He often said, "It is written," quoting scripture. He found comfort in God's word. In the Old Testament scriptures, he said, "I have come to fulfill what was written." Usually they provided comfort, God's word. But these prophecies and others led him to his darkest hour. Why did Jesus have to go to the cross? The number one reason, we could say the reason, is because it was his Father's will that he go to the cross. His Father, his Heavenly Father, Jesus, the only true Son, the only begotten Son of God the Father. Jesus, who when he came up out of the waters after he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, and a voice came from heaven, the Heavenly Father, saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up this mountainside. Jesus was transfigured. He became brighter than lightning before them. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus, and a cloud of glory came down upon the mountain, and God the Father said, "This is my Son, with whom I delight. Listen to him." Same Father, same Heavenly Father, who in Isaiah 53:10, we read it was the Lord's will, his will, to crush him, his Son, and cause him to suffer. The Lord's will. Your will is your intent, your desire, your plan, your design, what you want to happen. And in this case, the Lord's will is what he will make happen. Why? 1 John 4, 9 and 10 says, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love, that he sent Jesus as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. A sacrifice who would be crushed and who would be caused to suffer. And in that same prophecy in Isaiah, it says to make his life an offering for sin. Go back to the Old Testament again to see what a sin offering is all about. Way back in Leviticus chapter 4, we read not only about a sin offering, but sin offerings were a bull without defect, a goat without blemish, a lamb without defect would be slaughtered. And the blood from the animal would be spattered on the altar, and the rest of it would be poured out at the base of the altar as a sin offering, an offering for sin. Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as he was led, he was chewing on those words from Isaiah 53. He knew and understood more than anyone what was happening and why. I say literally, intentionally, he was chewing on those words, because in John chapter 4, Jesus is with his disciples in Samaria, and he says to them, I have food, which you don't know anything about. And his disciples say, look at each other, did Jesus sneak off into town when we weren't looking and get some food? And Jesus explained, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus' food was to do his Father's will. He ate it. He chewed on it. It is written, it will be fulfilled. Yet this, when it came to the night before the cross and those final 24 hours, this was food and drink that Jesus didn't want. 3 times the night before he went to the cross, we read in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, at the Garden of Gethsemane, 3 times Jesus prayed, Father, Father, if there's any way this cup of suffering and punishment, the cross, might be taken from me, let it be so. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus taught in John 6, verse 38, he said, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus went to the cross because it was his Father's will. Jesus prayed throughout his life. Really, Jesus was in continual prayer. Paul talks about praying without ceasing. Jesus lived that. He was in continual communication, communion with his heavenly Father. But we get occasional snapshots in the Gospels where Jesus went off by himself and physically, bodily, along with spiritually, had concentrated times of prayer. The most intense prayer he ever prayed was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he would go to the cross. I would say not only the most intense prayer Jesus ever prayed, I will say the most intense prayer ever prayed was the night before Jesus went to the cross. Beginning with that one, looking at 3 scenes of Jesus' prayer in those last 24 hours. Again, he had Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22 and the rest, Leviticus chapter 4, in his mind and heart, he knew. Think of that when you hear about Jesus' time in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is from Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, that was James and John, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then Jesus said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And then he returned to his disciples. He found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Jesus knew what his Father's will was, yet he had to pray. He had to pray. 12 hours later, it's midday, Friday. The sun would have been shining, and yet it was in total darkness when Jesus was on the cross. The hour of darkness. On the cross, Jesus is in Isaiah 53. He is in it. We could say living it, but in this case, dying in it. And the very end of Isaiah 53, the last verse, says he made intercession for the transgressors. He interceded. He prayed for those who were sinning against him on the cross. All of this is worth spending time just meditating on. Jesus is on the cross and he prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is it, by the way. This is the moment of atonement. A sin offering is being offered as he prays. You know, as the Father looks down on his Son on the cross, in order to answer that prayer, in order to forgive them, he must forsake his Son. This is it. In order to forgive us our sins, the inverse, the opposite of John 10, verse 30 needs to take place. In John 10, verse 30, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." I and the Father are one. In order to offer himself as a sin offering, an atonement for the sins of the world, he had to be not one with his Father. This is the moment. At that moment, Jesus cries out in Aramaic. We read it in Matthew 27, 46. He is quoting, Jesus is speaking, eating, saying now, Psalm 22, verse 1. He cries out in Aramaic, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." This is the only time that Jesus does not say, "Father." He says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He's not praying as his Son. He's crying out as the forsaken one. Forsaken by God. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He who knew no sin became sin for us." Jesus didn't die as a sinner. He wasn't a sinner. But he died as the sinner. A righteous person does not deserve to be punished. A righteous person before God should not be punished. A righteous person should not be pierced and hung on a cross, but a sinner. You know, there were two criminals that were crucified along with Jesus, one on either side. One of those criminals repented and said, "We're getting," to the other criminal, "we're getting what our deeds deserve. He's on the cross." But looking at Jesus, says, "This man has done nothing wrong." Last week in our Bible study after worship, we looked at Exodus chapter 34, where the Lord appears to Moses and proclaims his name, the Lord, compassionate, full of love, loving kindness, forgiveness, grace. But then we get to it, the end of this passage, and the Lord says, yet I will not hold the guilty unpunished, but will punish them to the third and fourth generation of the sins of their ancestors. And we talked about this. That didn't seem right for further generations to be punished for their ancestors' sins. Is that right? Is it right to be punished for another's sins? I think all of us would say no. Is it right to be punished for the sins of another? Yet who does not deserve punishment for sin? The cross is the most unjust event in all history. He who knew no sin, the righteous one, the holy one of God, Jesus Christ. It is not well with my soul when I'm guilty of sin. Isaiah 53:5, once again. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Imagine, if you will, your hand being placed against a rough beam of wood and a large nail right there about to go through your hand. But another hand comes and takes your hand out of the way. He puts his hand there. He gives you the heavy mallet. Jesus suffered and died for my sins. He suffered and died for your sins. This was the Father's will. On the third day after Jesus died, he was raised from the grave. He rose from the dead, yet he retained those marks, showed them to his disciples. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. It is finished. He has done it. It is well. It is well with my soul. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul."